today as we come to the table.
Obviously, we understand that we can stumble. But there's no sin in my life right now that has me captive. I wouldn't trade that for the world. I used to be in bondage to it. Sin had me. Every area I was there, I could go down the list of all the areas that sin had me. I can say today because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and certainly not because of me, or I'd have been free before Jesus. So I know who freed me. The Lord freed me. But the last thing I want to do is open up a door and go back into bondage. And as believers, if you open up that door to go back to the old sins, what happened? You're right back into that bondage. Satan's desire is to bind you and to imprison you and make you useless for the kingdom.
Reflect for a moment on that deplorable modern tragedy known as human trafficking. Now, imagine that a person who was a victim of such trafficking was somehow liberated from that bondage and was able to establish a free, happy, and prosperous life. Do you think they would ever want to go back? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark explains that if you're a Christian, you've been liberated from something even worse than human trafficking, the bondage to sin. Surely you wouldn't want to go back to that, would you? It's easier to do than you might think. But there are some practices you can follow to protect yourself from that danger. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 16, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Listen, I've seen Satan set things up that only the enemy could do in my life. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that. I feel certain that you have because I can't be the only one. But I'll find myself in situations where there's no way this could happen if the enemy didn't do it. And if I hadn't been ready and I hadn't been prayed up and I hadn't made the right choice at that moment, I may have fallen. Now, I thank God for that. It's not some strength I did. It's by God's mercy. And again, God's showing me, you better be ready at all times. You better be on your guard at all times. You better make sure that you're prepared at all times. Because the enemy will strike at the opportune moment. But when we recognize what our weaknesses are, and we know the enemy is going to strike at an opportune moment, then we can guard ourselves. You see, the leaders of the Philistines, they recognized that Samson was vulnerable to women. And they saw a moment they could strike. Hey, he really likes this Delilah. You know, word has it that he actually loves this girl. Great. Go to her, say, look, we'll give you bukus of money, 5,500 pieces of silver. There were five lords of the Philistines, it tells us back in Judges chapter 3. They come to her, the lords of the Philistines, we'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver if you'll turn this guy in. Guys, that was a lot of money. 28 pounds is the estimate of how much money, how much silver that would be. 28 pounds of silver today would be a good chunk of money. Imagine 28 pounds of silver back then, she would be set. You know, this is like you're going to be a millionaire. You can do whatever you want. Just give us, we'll give you the money. You give us Samson. And so, although it says that Samson loved Delilah, very obviously, she did not love him because she sold him out for the cash. So this is something that we need to be aware of. You know, so I also find it interesting that they asked Delilah, find the source of Samson's strength. You know, when you think about Samson, do you think about a really buff guy? Big muscles, big strong giant guy, whatever, you know, because Samson, right? What this shows us is he was very normal looking. He was not some big buff muscle guy, because had he been, they wouldn't have said, hey, find out why he's so strong. They would have looked at him and said, we see why he's strong. Help us find a way we can defeat his strength and bring him down. No, he looked very normal. And that's what made the supernatural strength so amazing. Where does he get this power? Where does he get this strength? It was God. Now, we know that as believers, but that's where our source of strength comes from. If you see anyone that you know walking strong in God, it's not because there's something special about them. Nothing special at all. It's simply they're relying on God and God's power. And anyone that relies on God and God's power will be strong in the Lord. And this is what Samson was. He was strong in the Lord in a supernatural way that God was using to defeat the enemies, the Philistines. And notice here they say entice him, which literally means deceive or persuade him. That is, see if you can deceive him or persuade him into giving up the secret of his strength. Find a way in that you can get to him. And it's the same thing that Satan always wants to do. He wants to try to entice us to find a way that he can get in. What is the way he can get to us and bring us down? And notice it says, why do they want to do it? That we may bind him. And it means to bind or imprison. Satan wants to bind us up in our sin, and he wants to imprison us to it. I've been set free from sin. I don't want to go back to it. Now, when I say I've been set from free, that doesn't mean I never, ever, ever sin. Obviously, we understand that we can stumble. But there's no sin in my life right now that has me captive. I wouldn't trade that for the world. I used to be in bondage to it. Sin had me. Every area I was there, I could go down the list of all the areas that sin had me. I can say today, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and certainly not because of me, or I'd have been free before Jesus. So I know who freed me. The Lord freed me. But the last thing I want to do is open up a door and go back into bondage. And as believers, if you open up that door to go back to the old sins, what happened? You're right back into that bondage. Satan's desire is to bind you and to imprison you and make you useless for the kingdom. And then to abuse you, which he's going to do to Samson. But notice also they say, you know, we want him bound so that we may afflict him. And I find this interesting, because the word afflict here also comes with the meaning of humiliation. He not only wants to afflict us, he wants to humiliate us, embarrass us. He did this to King David. Remember David sinned with Bathsheba? And Nathan said, David, God's forgiven you. You know, well, if I do this, God will forgive me. God will forgive me, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. I know I'll be forgiven. I'll ask God to forgive me. But he's going to humiliate you. Yes, God will forgive you if your heart is truly repentant, but you're going to be humiliated and embarrassed, and worse yet, used as an object lesson for the enemy to slander other Christians in the church. David was forgiven. And Nathan went to David. He said, you know what? You're forgiven, David, but you've given opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme. They can say, well, look at King David. Oh, yeah, mighty Christian King David. Yeah, you got a Christian king. You've got a Christian this. You got a Christian that. And they mock. And the sad thing is that when we fall, it not only brings humiliation to us, it gives opportunity for the enemy to mock the things of God. And that's exactly what happens to the believer that toys with sin. First we're bound, then we're afflicted, then we're humiliated in front of everyone after the exposure of our sin. And that's something I wouldn't wish on any of us. It's something that none of us want. It's exactly what Satan does, and it's exactly what he's doing to Samson. And notice what he says in verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Well, she was straight to the point, wasn't she? Listen, they said to her back in verse 5, tell us how we may bind him and afflict him. You would think she'd use some kind of tact. That she'd think it through, thinking, how can I say this in such a way that Samson doesn't know that I'm trying to kill him? But instead she walks right up to Samson. Hey, show me how I can bind you and afflict you and destroy your life. If anybody says that to you, run. This is where I come to the term the Samson effect. How could Satan so blatantly expose the lies and the attempt to destroy someone's life right to their face and them not even get it and blindly go on and toy with it and play with it like Samson did? Because Samson had become blinded because he had done the sin so long, he had come to accept it, he'd become desensitized by it, and now literally it could be put right in his face. This will destroy your life. This will ruin you with God. This is going to kill you physically, Samson. You're going to be done after this. They're going to put you to death. And Samson goes along with it. Guys, this is how far down the road we can become individually when we ignore sin in our life. And this is how far down the road we can get as a nation and even a church in our life, like an ox led to the slaughter, and not even recognize it. Never ceases to amaze me how blind people can become to the truth and reality when they deny the truth of God's word and allow themselves to believe lies. You see, once we reject the truth of God's word, we not only become spiritually blind, we become blind to the reality that's going on around us. And guys, here's where I said we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things that are going on in our society. Now, I'm not typically the political guy, and I'm not getting political here, but when politics gets right in the middle of the Bible and affects all of our lives, we've got to talk about it as a church. And what am I referring to? I'm referring to the fact of this old transgender bathroom issue that's now being talked about all over the nation. You've heard about this. You know what's going on. You heard about North Carolina. It came up and they actually passed a bill to stop it so that there couldn't be men dressed up as women going in the restrooms. And there was an uproar, wasn't there? But not from the church. And not an uproar for saying, way to go, guys. There was an uproar against them. The NBA came out and said, we're canceling our playoff game there. The governor of New York said, you know what? We're going to boycott North Carolina. Certain artists said, well, you know what? We're not going to go into our music there anymore because you guys are doing this. Listen, there is an uproar, but it's an uproar for evil rather than an uproar for good. And I know as believers, we can't pick every little issue that comes down the pike and say, we're going to stand on this one issue. It's sin in general we're talking about. And it's not a matter of not loving the person who thinks they're transgender or whatever the case might be. Of course we love them. We're Christians. Jesus died for them. He loves us. He died for our sin. We're not going to be throwing any stones. But we also must use wisdom. And we must make a stand for what is right and speak up. Listen, it's one thing to sit and see all these things happening. Well, they're doing that. It's not affecting me. It's not bothering me. When you have grown men dressing up as women and going in the restrooms, we're now putting our wives and our daughters in danger of being abused. And it is going to happen. I guarantee you, it is going to happen. Mark, are you saying that every transgender person would do that? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that is going to happen. And if they're going to allow these kind of things to take place, we have to speak up. Our legislature was going to vote on it before this week, a couple days ago, and they left without doing it because they wanted to wait and see what all the other states were going to do. My response to that is, who cares what the other states are going to do? We have to make a stand for what is right. God bless North Carolina. And it's probably the influence of Billy Graham and Franklin Graham and all the ministry that's gone on in that state that made them able to make a stand against that. And guys, don't think it's not coming to a state near you. We've got to make a stand. And here's what's going to happen. It's not just an issue that we don't like as Christians. It's putting our wives and daughters in danger. And as a dad with four daughters, if they say that men with beards dressed up like women can walk in the women's bathroom, I'm going in with my daughters. And I'll be standing in that restroom with my daughters while they're using the restroom, of course, using tact and, you know, giving them privacy. But if you go in a women's bathroom and we don't stop this and you see me in there, be like, hey, saw you Sunday morning. Good to see you, Pastor Mark. Like, yeah, no problem. Here I am. That's right. I'll be standing in there. You know? I'm not kidding. I'm not going to leave my wife and my children unprotected because of the blindness and foolishness of the people of America and because of our legislatures. I'm not going to do it. I mean, I'll pray for you while we're in there. Anoint you with oil. We'll say, Lord, tell your hand on them, whatever. We'll have a mini service in there. But I'm not kidding. You will see me in women's bathrooms if we don't stop in Tennessee. You will. Because I'm going in with my wife and my daughters. That's how it's going to be. Now, if we become so blind and so foolish that we're going to say that someone's right and they're able to do that and we're allowing them to put our families in danger, guys, we truly are in the middle of what I call the Samson effect. We are so blinded and so dead, I don't know if there's any hope for us as a nation. I don't know if there's any hope for us as a people. We have to be able to say what is right, and what is wrong is wrong. The Bible says God created them male and female. And that doesn't mean I don't have mercy on someone that may be confused. Listen, if there's someone confused by their sin, I have mercy on them. I don't hate them. I love them. I'd love to be able to minister to them. My heart goes out to them. Their sin's different than my sin was, but I was no better. I know what my sin was. I saw my life. I know how messed up I was. I'm not throwing stones at them, but I'm saying we have to love them enough to tell them the truth, and we have to speak the truth boldly or there's not going to be any hope for them. We can't be afraid to stand on right and to expose wrong. And guys, if it ever comes to that point, again, we're done as a people. And the church, here's my concern for the church. Jesus said this, the church is the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. Salt preserves righteousness. He said, if the salt loses its preservative nature, I'm putting this in modern day vernacular, it's no good anymore except to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. It is worthless. And if we as the church should not begin to speak up for what is right to our legislators in the office, to our families, from the pulpit, on the radio, as we are now. If we don't begin to do that boldly, in love, we're going to simply dissolve as a society. Enough is enough. I understand people have problems. I understand their sin. I understand their struggles. But for those of us who know the truth and are standing on stable ground, we need to keep the stable ground safe and invite those in that are confused to be loved and let them know of the love of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we're facing. Now, I don't tell you guys what you have to do or not do. I have a letter that I've already written and I'm waiting to refine it because they're on recess right now. But I'm going to be sending a letter to all of our senators in Tennessee and expressing my concern and my heart. And of course, I think we need to use wisdom. My first and foremost position as a pastor of right and wrong is just simply what the Bible teaches. But I'm going to use wisdom and I'm going to try to appeal to them even on a financial level because there will be lawsuits and there's going to be lots of lawsuits and they're going to be big. The first child that gets raped in a bathroom, there's going to be a lawsuit against the state for doing this. And so we better make a stand. The number one thing is we want to protect our children. We want to protect our wives. But at the same time, we need to use wisdom and also say it's also going to affect our state in a huge financial way. And so if you want to write your senators, then write them a letter. Whatever you do is between you and the Lord, how God moves you. Again, I'm not asking you to become political activists, because again, we're not going to win this battle by political activism. We're going to win the battle through prayer and through making a stand. But sometimes you need to write a letter. Sometimes you need to make your voice known. This is one of those times, church. It is time to stand up and make our voice known before it's too late. Because the Samson effect is closing in on us very rapidly. And if Samson had awakened sooner, he wouldn't have died. But the bottom line is, he did die because he didn't wake up. Do you know we have a generation that is actually teaching our kindergartners that they can decide what gender they want to be? In kindergartens across America now, they're teaching in classes. They're actually teaching in the curriculum, they can decide what gender they want to be. Because it's very obvious at birth which gender you are. There's no mistaking there. You don't get an ultrasound and they tell you the good news, they're gender neutral. I don't mean to be flippant. Listen, one of my weaknesses sometimes is the way I say things, I come across wrong. I don't mean to be flippant about that. And I don't mean to be sarcastic. It burns as a passion in my heart how ridiculous it is. So I find myself sometimes speaking of the ridiculousness of it very straightforwardly. But please don't mistake that for a heart that isn't broken. Please don't mistake that for a heart that doesn't love these people that are so confused. My best friend was a homosexual and died of AIDS. I was with him till the end. I shared the gospel to the end. And he knew that I loved him. And I did love him. And I miss him greatly. But he was confused. And he was in sin. And unless he repented, he couldn't enter the kingdom of God. And I fought till the end for him. And we need to be fighting till the end for everyone around us that is confused and in these things. But we can't let the acceptance of the culture around us so blind us that we don't even recognize it anymore. We don't speak up. And again, this is where Samson was. It shows how far a society can fall, how far a person can fall. Remember, the whole theme behind Judges is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Well, we can't be doing what's right in our own eyes. We've got to be doing what's right in God's eyes. There's no more standard. See, the problem is because we've removed the Bible as the standard as a nation, it's what's right in everyone's eyes. What you think is right, what you think is right, it doesn't matter. It's whatever measuring rod or measuring stick you want to use. Can you imagine hiring, you know, to do your neighborhood or to build your house, a builder, and he said, I'm going to build your house, whatever. He said, well, where are your tools? I've got all my tools here. Where's your measuring stuff? Because I want it to be this many feet long, that wide, one that. Oh, I don't ever use measures, tape measure. You don't? No, I just, I go by feel and whatever. Okay, good to talk to you. Next, quickly. Why? Because if there's not some standard of ruler of right and wrong as to how something is to be, it's going to collapse. And we've removed the ruler, and that ruler is Jesus Christ. And it's time to bring the ruler back in, even if no one but the church does it. Listen, we can't make the world repent, but the church, we can make a stand. We can repent. We can do what's right. And so this is where Samson now has collapsed and fallen because he doesn't understand. He's not made the right decision. And again, in our society, we're calling good evil and evil good. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That is, they reverse everything and use it to say that evil's good. God doesn't mind that. God approves of that. And worse yet, guys, oftentimes people blame God for it. And I understand the world. I expect the world to do that. And they'll say, well, I was born this way, I can't help it, or whatever. They blame God for the condition. Look, all of us were born sinners. All of us, we could say, were born this way. Everyone in here was born a sinner. You came out ready to sin. Nobody had to teach that to you. Now, honey, you've just learned to talk. I want you to say no. Are you ready? Okay, no, right? Say it. No, good, very good. Now when I ask you to do something, you say that. What naturally happens? No, mine, no, mine, right? And that's usually just dad. And then we have to get... Sin is natural. It just depends on what sin we're involved in. And so we have to recognize it and we have to turn away from it and ask for God to have mercy on us. Now, here's the bottom line, guys, as we end this today. And that is this. Look, I believe this is a call by God for us to be vocal. I really do. To be loving, to be vocal. Don't be afraid to stand on right and wrong. Don't be afraid to say there are some things that are just right and there are some things that are just wrong. Don't be afraid to say that. You're not using your own ruler. You're not using your own standard. You didn't come up with this. God gave it to you in his word. And he said, now go into a lost and dark world and be my witness. Tell them that they might be saved, that they might enter the kingdom of God. And that's our mandate. And so we've got to speak up before it's too late. But I want to challenge us as we end today with this, because some of us on an individual level, we have the Samson effect at work. We're becoming blinded by it. And we don't even realize that we have the Samson effect. Listen, if you can look around at the society around you and say, you know what? That transgender issue, it didn't bother me. You're already a victim to the Samson effect. You've become so used to things that are clearly wrong in God's word being accepted by our society that as long as it doesn't affect you, no big deal. You're a victim of the Samson effect right now, and it will destroy you in the long run. If you're the kind of person that says, well, you know what? I don't think sex outside of marriage, big deal. Everybody's doing that. What's the big deal? There's nothing wrong in that. You're already a victim of the Samson effect because you've gotten so used to the sin and so dulled and blinded by it that it doesn't bother you anymore. Listen, here's my appeal to you, not to preach at you, not to beat you up. Here's my appeal. If you said either of those things, if you said, yes, I don't think there's a problem in the bathroom issue, I have no problem with men and women being together before marriage, cry out to God and say, God, show me, is this wrong? Is my heart wrong? And if you're a believer, you know it's wrong. And say, God, resensitize me. Get my heart back to where this really affects me. I am being lulled to sleep. And I'm going to be destroyed in the lap of Delilah, something very feeble that normally wouldn't take me down. I'm going to be destroyed because I'm not standing for what's right, and I'm allowing myself to go to sleep by the Samson effect. Listen, I encourage us individually to challenge ourselves. Ask yourself some questions about things that society's accepting and see where you stand on it. And if you find that you're standing with society and apart from God's word, it's time to wake up. It's time to shake yourself and say, enough is enough. I'm going to make a stand, and I'm going to ask for God to make my heart sensitive again. And again, I want to also encourage us to pray for the church because I'm concerned for the church. If the church doesn't have its salt, guys, we're not worth our salt. God wants us to be worth our salt. We need to be a witness and a testimony. And I'm going to tell you this, you may not be as popular. That's just a fact. But you know what? If Jesus only lived his life by how popular he would have been, he would have never gone to the cross and nobody in this room would be going to heaven today. But because Jesus decided it was more important to please God and fear him more than to please men and fear them, he died for us on that cross. And the Bible says his blood washed our sins away. He rose again 3 days later. And anyone in here today, and maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord. You're going, this pastor's crazy, man. He's whatever name you want to label me with. But the Holy Spirit's convicting you in your heart. But you know what that pastor said is true. And you know you've got sin and you know that God loves you. If God is convicting you, the Bible says Jesus died for you on the cross. He'll change your mind, he'll change your heart, but you've got to run to the cross. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Believe that he rose again the third day and the Bible says you'll be born again and you'll be in the kingdom of God. Not only will you be saved, you can now be a witness for him in a world that needs you desperately. There's plenty of room in the kingdom. You're invited today. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray, first of all, for us as believers in here. If we've been lulled to sleep and we just now realize that it's not that big a deal to us about the bathroom issue or about couples living together that aren't married or whatever the issue is, it's not that big a deal. Sex outside of marriage, what does that really matter? God, wake us up because we've been lulled to sleep by the enemy and it's only a matter of time until we're completely destroyed, even as Samson was. Wake us up before it's too late. We don't want to land in Lubbock, Texas with all the baggage. We want to make sure we're not even on that plane going the wrong direction.
What a pleasure it's been to have you with us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is walking us through the book of Judges. This, of course, was a time in Israel's history prior to the era of the kings of Israel. Time and time again, Israel was in a precarious situation of being taken advantage of, and God allowed someone to come in and help the nation of Israel be rescued from slavery or oppression. Isn't this such an interesting thing that translates well beyond the Old Testament times? Jesus became the ultimate rescuer who came to rescue mankind from a state of sin and slavery. For those who reject Jesus and his salvation, there are judgments and consequences that come with that choice. But that's not what God wants for any person. He'd much rather have you enter into the heavenly family of God, accepting the invitation that Jesus has offered on his death on the cross. If you're unsure of what all of this means, we invite you to learn more at thewaymedia.net. While there, you can click on the link to Calvary Knoxville, where we have a variety of resources available to you. You can also reach us at our phone number, 865-609-1385. Once again, that phone number to call for questions, concerns, or prayer requests is 865-609-1385. Thanks so much for tuning into the Book of Judges today. We look forward to hearing what Pastor Mark has to share next time about more judges in the Old Testament and what the purpose of each one was. This has been Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.